It's good to be in the house, Lord. Amen. All right. You're all looking good. Huh? You're all looking good. Okay. Amen. I'm glad to. You folks are kind of dead this morning. I don't know what the deal is. Did you not get to sleep last night? Or did you sleep too much? Or what was the problem? Huh? You don't know Mary? Huh? You canned tomatoes. I'm really kind of scared this morning because Charlie came in with a whole bunch of tomatoes and handed them out. I'm just glad this is a big pulpit. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. We're going to deal with something this morning that's probably been a problem in yours somewhere in the past. Maybe it still is. Hebrews chapter number 6, I want to read the first 8 verses. And the subject this morning is a warning about falling away. God has a warning here about falling away. Let's notice verse number 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal life. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. We know today that nothing will be learned outside of the enlightenment of your Spirit. I pray, O God, that you might speak to our hearts. Lord, as we deal with a very crucial issue, we also pray that through it that we might recognize some very important things in our life. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. The history of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, I believe is a very colorful account. It's an account that is filled with miracles and mistakes. Repeated signs and wonders came from God, but they're contrasted with constant sins and wrongdoing from the Hebrew people. We look at the Hebrew folks, we know they started off right. They were miraculously given freedom from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. They initially turned away from all of the ways and practices of the Egyptians. We find they were given freedom from the Egyptian law, and so no longer had to perform the works of slavery that they had been subjected to. There's a great parallel there between the Christian and the Jewish people. We ought to always recognize that parallel. We find that they were miraculously saved from Pharaoh's armies as they were, as the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians, baptized into Moses. It says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. We find that God directed them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, we know that God gave to them the law of God, along with a sacrificial system that allowed for the death of an animal to count for a man by identification through the laying on of the hands. We go back, clear back to the book of Genesis, and we find in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what did God do? God caused an animal to die. That animal's death, God took that skin and placed it upon them and covered their nakedness. And it was a picture that was given to Adam and Eve, a picture that was given to the Jews, a picture that was given to us to help us to understand that the only way that we wouldn't have to die for our own sins is that somebody else would die for us. That lamb was a picture of God because we find that when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin the world. And so we find that they had been saved from the armies of Pharaoh. And we find that they had been given the law. They'd been given all these sacrificial system that they would understand that it was by the death of another that they could have their salvation. By the way, it was through a process known as laying on of the hands. That simply meant that as they laid their hands upon that animal, that they were saying, that animal is taking my place. Interesting concept. So we find that there were special instructions to the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we find that when he came back from the Holy of Holies, it was a picture of resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, we find, did the exact same thing. We find that the Lord God gave to them guidance by day with a cloud. He gave them guidance even at night with a pillar of fire. We find he fed them in the wilderness with manna from heaven. We find all these signs and wonders were an encouragement that they might obey. And by the way, when you and I really see God and our faith is real, obedience is the natural outcome. When we love God, we don't have to pester you to obey. We don't have to pester you to serve because it's ingrained within you. Oh, listen, take a young married couple or those who are engaged. It's always fun. We seem to have always one walking around with one of those rings on their finger. Have you noticed Crystal has a new walk lately? And they walk like everybody. They want everybody to know that, you know, there's something going on here. And we're about to get married. Young love, it's pretty neat stuff. Amen? And nobody has to tell her, well, you've got to do this, this, and this. It just kind of comes pretty natural. It's ingrained within us, okay? And so when you and I, when we fall in love with the Lord, there's some things that are just ingrained with us. And one of those that we want to serve Him, we want to do what will be pleasing in His sight. But we do find something interesting with the Israelites. They, like us, though they had that within them, began to mumble and to complain. When you and I begin to mumble and complain, we're actually looking and saying, somebody else has it better than me. God's not really doing for me what He ought to be doing. It's all about us. And so they began to mumble and they complain. We find at Kadesh Barnea, they stopped trusting God. And we find as a result of that, when the spies came back, they said, we can't do it. And they wandered for the next 40 years in the wilderness. Though they repented and sought to go on, listen to this, God's judgment was upon them. It was on their lives. In this lesson that God seeks to convey, we find Hebrews chapter 6. For many, this is the most troubling of all scriptures. And though considered by many to teach that you can lose your salvation, this chapter is really rich in revealing the security of our salvation. Notice especially, go down to verse number 17 with me, and notice what he says. Verse number 17, same chapter. He says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, it means it never changes, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an what? Anchor of the soul. Sounds like a song we sang this morning. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This chapter isn't about losing your salvation. This chapter is really about the security we have in Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, first of all, I want us to look at the context. If we have a text, we ought to look at how it's used within the context. What do you mean by that? Well, there's certain verses, but if we're going to understand certain verses, we need to look at verses before and behind, do we not? We have to understand it in the whole. If you were to come upon a conversation, somebody said something that might sound really ridiculous, but you weren't there for the whole thing. And you didn't hear the first, and you didn't hear what was going to take place or whatever, and now you heard something really stupid, it seems like, and you didn't understand the context. So here, let's look back to chapter number 5. And go back with me to chapter 5, verse number 11. And notice what he says. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing your," what's he say? "Dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." This is not a very good sight that God's showing us here. He's saying, basically, they have regressed. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." It's saying, in this chapter, first of all, before you get to these verses, that Jesus is better than a Levitical priesthood, and he's likened to Melchizedek. But even with all that, they had become dull of hearing. They had sat under good teaching and should have been teaching it to others. But what's he say? They needed the basics once again. Hebrews chapter 6, I believe, was to encourage them to move forward. They had regressed, but they needed to progress. So we find that there was needed growth as they were to move on from foundational doctrines. We see right here in verse number 1 and 2 that there are 6 doctrines that the author of Hebrews thinks that every Christian ought to know, especially these Hebrew Christians. These verses contain the foundational, the milk doctrines, if you please, the elemental principles, kindergarten truths of the Word of God. This is discipleship 101. Let's look at those 6 things for just a couple of moments. We find, he says that we ought to leave these things. We ought to be able to go farther than that. And he says we ought to go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. They had difficulty understanding repentance. By the way, I'll turn some head with this. Repentance doesn't save you. It ought to be prerequisite to your believing. But repentance doesn't save you. How many have ever felt sorry for their sin? Did that save you? It could lead you to that, but it doesn't necessarily save you. Or they didn't understand repentance. They didn't realize that it's simply a turning. They had difficulty with that, and they didn't realize it was a turning from works as a means to salvation. These Jewish Christians, we find, were people who so often went back to works as their means of salvation. And so we find that they didn't understand repentance. It doesn't say, but it's a turning away from the works that is a means to salvation. Repentance ought to lead to faith, not to works. Faith will produce works. We ought to have the order correct. He goes on, he says this. He says, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It is faith alone that allows God to work in our salvation. We find the Jews had always worshiped a God that they thought could be reached, a God they believed would be pleased by their works. It's interesting in 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 18. He says, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, listen to this, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." What was the Jew tending to always do? He was always tending to try to do the law that he might please God. And so they didn't understand some of the basic principles. He says of the doctrine of baptisms. Oh, we could go on this one for a little bit. We find in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it speaks of one baptism. But it must be remembered again from the context that the number one there is representative of unity, not a number. Matter of fact, we find there are several baptisms, some believe as many as seven, in the Word of God. We noted one we find in Corinthians talking about Moses was, or they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. We find when it speaks of John, his baptism was a baptism under repentance. We find the Bible speaks of being baptized by fire. By the way, that's talking about judgment. And of course, there's the water baptism of the Great Commission. There are many baptisms. We find he also speaks about the laying on of hands. It's a means of identification. As we mentioned previously, as they laid their hands on the animal that was dying for them. In the New Testament, it was identification with others as laying on the hands for a missionary or a pastor. When you and I lay our hands upon them, we are saying we're going with them in spirit, we're going with them with our finances, we're going with them in prayer. They are those who are sent out from us. We find also that it speaks of resurrection of the dead. Amongst the Jewish people were the Sadducees. Somebody said, well, they were called Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. And perhaps, as he's speaking to these early Christians, there was some who didn't quite believe that. We find that there is eternal judgment, but there are several judgments. We find the judgment seat of Christ. We find the great white throne judgment. We find the Bible speaks of the judgment of the nations, of Israel, of the angels. And of course, we find the judgment that was upon Christ because of our sins. And so he says, we need to leave this. We ought to understand this. This ought to be elementary. This ought not to be something that we have to learn all over again. We ought to be teachers of it. But here when we find that much of Christianity today is right here in verse numbers 1 of chapter 6 and verse number 2. And then he says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. This progress after our learning is in the Lord's hand. God deals with each of us differently. Aren't you glad of that? Man, I'll tell you what, it's interesting to watch. And so God does things in your life. He allows things to happen that might help you to grow. He puts you in situations and allows you to have these kinds of things that you might be able to grow in Him. Sometimes there's a long period whereby we don't think we're growing. But have you ever noticed a child, there might be a period of time for 4, 5, 6 months, you don't see any growth, but then all of a sudden, boom. It seems like every year there's some kids that I don't see for a little while, and when I see them again, it's like, what happened? Because there's growth spurts. And you and I, we have that same kind of thing. And how does that happen? Well, as God wants it to happen. And so you might be facing some interesting trials, some situations. What's God trying to do? Well, this we will do if God permit. He's the one that's going to do that. Then we come to verse number 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, notice what it says. It's impossible. Is the Word of God correct? What's that word impossible mean? It's not possible. For those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Christians, doesn't it? Pretty good descriptive terms, I don't believe can be said of those who are not saved. It says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they have crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Do we believe the book? Amen. Is there a possibility in your life or my life to fall away? Is there a possibility for you or I, we use the word backslide. Is there a person in this room that has never happened to? I seriously doubt it. But notice what he says. Interesting. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. There's a possibility of falling away. But don't get in an uproar. Let's examine what that means. Do you know that term fall away is only used one time in the Word of God, right here in verse number 6. From the context, get this, from the context, it means to fall away from the basic tenets of the faith. What had happened to them? They had regressed. They had lost their salvation. They had fallen away from the truth. Just as generations of Jews before them had repeated over and over again. There'd be a time they believed God and they'd fall away from it. They'd come back. They'd fall away again. But God's given us a tremendous warning here in this verse. The Epistle to Galatia, I believe, was to those returning to the Jewish leaders. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, he even admonishes Peter for the very same thing. Listen to these two verses. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter was the one who God used to bring the gospel first to the Gentiles. But now he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles and some others show up, and Peter steps back. And Paul admonishes him for him. I believe what this is trying to teach us is this means that those who fall away in the manner taught here will experience the punishment and the chastisement of God. God's not going to send them to hell. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. We'll see that in just a moment as we look at the illustration that's given. But he will punish. Maybe it be sickness, maybe some other sort of punishment. Possibly even a premature death, excuse me, but God disciplines those he loves. The reason he does, because this is a very serious sin. God said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. And when you and I back away from the truth, we are committing a very serious crime. You know, if we get in the Word of God, we're going to find out that there are some things that we do is a whole lot more serious than what we think is. Now, I realize, hey, listen, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Murder is a bad thing. Matter of fact, it ought to be taken care of with a death penalty. A deputy sheriff just got shot and killed this week because of one who had not been under the death penalty. What's it mean to them to get two life sentences? How would you like to be my son sitting in a penitentiary guarding prisoners whom, if they killed you, would not get any more punishment than they're getting right now? They don't care. By the way, there's something interesting along that same line. Don't mess with old people. A life sentence doesn't mean much to us. But God gives a warning here. Don't back away from the tenets of the faith. God is truth. He is the one that we are sinning against, if you please, in this area. It's not a passage that we can lose our salvation. I believe it's teaching against it. The author is saying if you can lose your salvation, then Christ's sacrifice wasn't good enough. Did you see that in verse 6? Seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If that's talking about losing your salvation, then it's saying his sacrifice wasn't good enough and it needs to be done over again. If these Christians had experienced the freedom, the blessings of living under grace, but then try to return to living under the law, God will not allow them to return to the blessings of living by grace again. It will be impossible for them to repent a second time. They're going to be stuck. They've not lost their salvation. They've lost many blessings that come from living according to their salvation. There's serious consequences. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about a curse upon those who preach a false gospel. And he's referring to those who came back to Galatia and said, you get saved by faith, but you keep it by your works, by living the law. And a curse was placed upon them. What's God trying to teach us? Take him very seriously. Leave the elementary truths, learn them, and then go forward. Don't go back to the old teachings. Don't go back to some other things and rehearse it again, because God will say, hey, that's it. Should you have proof for that? Well, I'll take you back to a few. One, we go back to the book of Exodus, and we find the Jewish people going out of Egypt. Did they not? Where did they go? Mount Sinai. What did God give them? The law of God. What did he do with that law? He also gave them the ceremony law to show them that salvation was by faith, believing in God's system of salvation, that is the death of another for us, particularly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they set about to follow God's direction. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night led them. They sent in spies to the promised land. Remember that word promised? That's promised by God. And they went in and they came back, and what'd they have? They had an evil report. They came in, they saw the goodness of the land, but not only did they see the goodness and the blessings of God that could be theirs, they saw the giants that had to be overcome. And they said, we can't do it. By the way, Christian, we can't do it either. But when God tells us to do it, God equips us to do it. And what did they do? They said, we're not going. They got admonished very well. And they said, after God told them 40 years in the wilderness, we're going to go. God didn't go with them. They spent the next 48 years wandering in the wilderness till every adult at that point was dead. Only their children that they had used as an excuse for not going in lived. Did God love those people? Yes. Had he saved them from Egypt? Yes. A type of the world? Yes. A type of sin? Yes. A type of slavery to sin? Yes. But what happened? They did not believe God when he said, go into the land. Keep marching forward. The just shall live by what, brethren? Faith. They didn't believe him. And what did God do? He shut them off. No repentance. I had a question asked me this morning. What happened to Noah? I thought it was a very interesting question, because he comes to this point in his life and it seems like he drops off the pages of the earth. Could Noah have fallen under this? Good question. Let's go on to verse 7 and 8. Let's notice something. What's it say? The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. By the way, who's the earth, if we put it in our terminology, if we put it in descriptive terms in this manner? When Jesus told the story of the sower did what? He went out and sowed the seed. Where did it drop? To the earth. Who was the earth picturesque of? Picturesque of us in the world, eh? And some of that soil was good and it produced fruit. And so I think we put that same analysis here. The earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. God's telling us something very important here. when our lives are not beneficial to Him because we're not believing Him. We've gone back to old ways of our belief. God says it's time for judgment. This week they came to sprinkle chemical upon our lawns. And they come in and they put, I don't know what they do. They put stuff out there. For all I know, they buy table salt and put it out there and charge us big bucks. I said to the applicator, I said, we've got this strange little grass. It's a little wider than regular grass, but it grows about 3 times as fast as that. And he says, I know exactly what you're talking about. And he gave me the name of it. I can't remember the name of it. And who said it? Nuts edge. Figures it got in my yard. Nuts. All right. Nuts edge. I had a patch of it over in a little area in our yard that we try to keep really nice. There was some beginning to grow back here behind where the vans are sitting. And I said to him, I says, what can we do for that? He said, I'm going to spray for it this morning. He said, in 2 or 3 days, he says, that stuff will start turning brown. He says, it'll die. Is it going to kill the grass? No. It kills that. You go out there, it's turning brown. What's wrong? It's not what we want there. What does a farmer do when the crop quits producing right and it's overgrown? He can set a match to it and burn the field. You ever seen that done? Sure. And what's it doing? It's purifying, getting rid of all that old noxious seed. What's God trying to teach us here? God's trying to teach us there's some things that are very important. First of all, we need to be going forward. We ought to be in a spot where we're teaching to others. We ought to realize that there's truth of God that we ought to stick by and not revert back. You see, I was taught as a boy that if I was really good, I could go to heaven. I got to be 18 and 19. I figured out I wasn't doing a very good job of that. And God showed me that very vehemently one day. It's the day I got saved. But sometimes people go back to it. They want to revert back to Judaism. They want to come under the law. We find that in many different forms today. By the way, if you look at some of the weird doctrines that are being promoted around right now, that's exactly what they're doing. Exactly. The warning is simple. Don't go back to trust in your own work as pleasing to God. It's your simple faith. If you don't know Christ, understand something. The only thing that's going to please God is believing Him. It's impossible, we find, to please Him without faith. That's what the Word of God says. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe Him for salvation. Amen? There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, how? But by me. It's not by what we do. It's the only way. But somehow we get into our crawl that, well, I need to be doing this, this, and this to keep my salvation. Oh, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't good enough. He needs to be crucified again because it didn't do the job for you. Dangerous place to go. If you've got it and revert back to some old doctrines, be careful. You may be looking at the judgment of God. There are 6 warnings in Hebrews. This is one of them. And all 6 of them basically refer to this very same thing. This was to Hebrew Christians. They had that old law works idea of salvation ingrained into them. And they kept wanting to go back. And God says, you begin believing that again, that's it. That's it. You won't be able to repent from it. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means you've lost some tremendous blessings. Father, they work in hearts. Help us to examine ourselves. Oh God, if we might be close to this, that we'd certainly turn unto you. Oh God, I pray that we not revert. I pray, oh God, that we might, from this day forward, be marching forward for you. Not having to lay again the foundation, but to build upon it. Lord God, work in hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.